bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today in our study of the book of James, we come to chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where James gives us valuable insight in overcoming unrighteous anger in our lives. One of the things that I've noticed lately is that there is so much anger in our society today. There is religious anger, political anger, ethnic anger, and even family anger, just to name a few. And along with this, I've noticed that very few people tend to handle their anger very well. In fact, their anger often handles them, creating even more problems to deal with later on. Well, this discussion is not so much about the cause of all of this anger as it is in learning how to overcome this anger in our lives. Anger does not have to control your life. If you are a believer, we have been given valuable resources by God that enable us to live consistent and productive spiritual lives. One of those resources is God's Word, His Word which teaches us how to overcome unrighteous anger. Other resources include prayer and the Holy Spirit Himself. Well, part of any solution is to know the problem and to know what is required to fix the problem. Well, here in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we have such a solution. James gives to us a knowledge of the problem as well as how to fix it. So join with me now as we learn how to overcome unrighteous anger in the life of the believer. In this section of our study, James begins to elaborate somewhat on the relationship that exists between God's Word and the development of our Christian character in light of experiencing the challenges of trials and temptations. Because when trials and temptations come, and they will come, our natural tendency is to respond in a way that is often radically different from what is portrayed in verses 19 through 20. So we need to recognize that the Word of God plays a very crucial role in the believer's life. Not only is it the means that God uses to bring forth our spiritual life in Christ in what is called conversion, that is, bringing sinners to faith and repentance in Christ, as we noted in verse 18, it is also the means that God uses to govern the development of our Christian life in discipleship, the process of becoming more like Christ, as we follow Him in the developing of our thoughts and actions. And this is seen principally as it relates to trials and temptations. In other words, whenever we face a trial or temptation, we must utilize the Word of God so that we can first of all learn to think biblically. Sometimes we call this the developing of a Christian worldview. But we must learn to think biblically so that we can secondly learn to act or respond biblically. You see, by necessity, the spiritual life that God gives has a holy and divine standard when it comes to how that life is to be lived out, which simply means that not just anything can be passed off as being Christian or the Christian life. This reveals one of the great tragedies and weaknesses of contemporary Christianity. We have so lowered and redefine the standards of Christian life, of what it means to be a Christian scripturally, that apart from some vague verbalized statement about Jesus, it has become practically impossible to tell the difference between many who make a profession of faith in Christ and those who make no profession at all in the way they live. And yet, scripturally, there is to be a radical difference in how believers live their lives. And besides, it's not so much what comes out of our mouths that marks salvation, as it is in the way we live. This is the crucial test. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus gives us a very formidable warning about this very issue. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," and that is the day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now understand here that there is some type of acknowledgement of Christ as Lord, but it's an empty acknowledgement. It's in word only. Now they did have some type of religious action. They were telling Jesus, "Did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons?" We were engaged in religious activity, but yet Jesus says, "I never knew you." In other words, he did not know them redemptively. He did not know them as his people. And so as a result, he commands them to depart from him, and he tells them why, because they practice lawlessness. Now here, they're trying to convince Jesus that they were engaged in these religious activities, and yet Jesus accuses them of lawlessness, of not being bound by the law of God. So the Christian life has a divine standard, and we often call that standard righteousness. In fact, this is to be the priority of the believer's life, seeking righteousness. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus teaches us that we are to seek the righteousness of God's kingdom. This is what God expects. This is what he demands from the life that he brings forth within us in conversion. Now, in a practical sense, one of the greatest enemies to this righteousness in our lives is a sinful or unrighteous anger. Now, our study today is going to revolve around this basic concept, because in verses 19 and 20, James discusses two ways in overcoming unrighteous anger in our life. Now, the first way to overcome unrighteous anger involves prevention. That is, if we are busy focusing on something and doing certain things, we will be in a position either to reduce or eliminate this kind of anger in our lives. Now, the second way to overcome unrighteous anger involves explanation. That is, developing an understanding or an awareness of the effect of unrighteous anger in our life. Now, with those thoughts in mind, read with me from James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, our first point in overcoming unrighteous anger is that it calls for prevention. And there are three things that I want us to note here. We can help prevent unrighteous anger by being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, according to this passage, what we definitely don't want or don't need to be a part of our life is unrighteous anger, or as the scripture teaches, wrath. And so we want to learn how to prevent this from finding expression in our life. As we've already indicated, there are three things that we can do to help prevent unrighteous anger from disrupting or taking over our life. And the first thing is learning to be swift to hear. In verse 19, James says, "Let every man be swift to hear." Now, the principal verb here, in fact, the only verb in verse 19, is the being or the linking verb be. Now, grammatically speaking, this verb is given in the present tense, which implies continued or repeated action. It's given in the imperative mood, which means that this is a command. And by the way, out of the 108 verses that marks the book of James, there are 54 verbs that are given in the imperative, which means that in a practical sense, this is one of the most authoritative books that we have. Now, it's also given in the active voice, which means that the believer is to be actively involved in what's under consideration here. And, well, what is under consideration here? Well, this is a linking verb, and it links the subject, which is every man, or in our case, every believer, to the three predicate adjectives in this verse, which describes the believer. In other words, the believer is commanded to actively and continually be swift. Swift to what? Swift to hear. As well as slow to speak and slow to wrath. Now, first of all, believers are commanded to be swift to hear. The term swift means speedy, quick, or fleet, as in a fleeting moment, something that happens very quickly. It gives us the idea of that which is prompt or ready. In other words, the believer has to be quick to be ready in a moment's notice to begin to respond to Satan's attack. And remember, Satan and his demonic forces primarily attack us through the actions and speech of other people, sometimes the ones that we love and care about the most. Now, while it is true that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, ours is a spiritual battle, as Paul teaches us in Ephesians 6. But it's also true that our spiritual battles often come through people who have allowed demonic power to corrupt their minds and actions by believing lies. So it's vital that we begin our response to any sin or temptation by being quick to listen or to hear. And by the way, the idea of hearing that James has in mind is not simply in hearing sounds or making distinctions in sounds. Rather, it refers to hearing in the sense of understanding, or as one resource noted, to hear with the ear of the mind. And this hearing, or this understanding, is connected to the idea of purpose. In other words, we hear in such a way that we effectually respond by doing what is required. Now, what is it that we are to hear? Well, in terms of context, the emphasis seems to be on the Word of God. In verses 18 through 25, the term word is mentioned four times. It's mentioned in verses 18, 21, 22, and 23. So no doubt it includes counsel or instruction that comes from God's Word. And by the way, don't ever give anyone any advice. They may take it and completely mess up their lives. Rather, give them counsel from the Word. Tell them what God's Word says. This is what God says you are to do. There's a big difference between advice and counsel. In fact, a lot of so-called advice is not even scriptural. So we are to be quick to hear God's Word, to hear what He is telling us. But sometimes in the midst of a trial or temptation that we are facing, we often have the attitude that that's the last thing that we want to hear is counsel or confrontational instruction that comes from the Scriptures. Instead, we often want to hear those things that we think help confirm us in our present state of anger and frustration. For example, have you or either someone you know ever gone to another person and told them about an incident that took place, trying to drum up support for your unbiblical anger and response? And if they didn't tell you exactly what you wanted to hear, that you have every right to be acting like this, you have every right to be angry, that you would go to someone else until you did find affirmation? Well, this is exactly what I'm talking about. Instead of being quick to find justification for unrighteous anger, we are to be quick to listen to what God has to say, what God has to teach us about anger, both unrighteous anger as well as righteous anger. and also to listen to what he has to tell us about how we are to respond. Now, when someone gives you counsel from the Scriptures, don't be quick to dismiss it, because the rejection of God's Word is a very dangerous thing and can lead down the path of destruction. So the first thing that we need to keep in mind is that we can help prevent unrighteous anger in our life by being swift to hear. Now, the second way to help prevent unrighteous anger is to learn to be slow to speak. Notice that James says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Now, the term slow is basically the opposite of swift or quick. In other words, we are to take our time as long as necessary before we say anything. It's better to say nothing at all than to say something that is sinful, something that is destructive, and that which we may later regret. The context of this speaking may refer to complaining, things said as a result of an outburst of anger, or even allegations against God, such as was discussed in verse 13. Because whenever we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, there is a tendency to sometimes complain, or even have an outburst of anger towards someone, or even direct allegations against God. But the point that James makes is that we are often guilty of too much speaking and not enough listening. You see, often we are driven by our external circumstances, and as a result, we sometimes communicate the first things that come to mind. Of course, things that we say without much thinking, and things which are usually not very edifying. In fact, just the opposite. They tend to be very destructive. Now, those who are quick to speak tend to reveal a very shallow and selfish quality. As one writer indicates, they're only concerned with their point of view, how everything affects them. They are not what we would call other-centered. They're self-centered. So they are eager to communicate to everyone around them how they perceive things are affecting them. And if you ever get into a conversation with a person like this, and if you're speaking, understand that they're probably not listening to you. They're not trying to understand your point of view. They're busy trying to think of what they can say next, and they're hoping that you will hurry up and be quiet long enough so that they can jump in. Well, of course, this is not very good communication skills. Well, James tells us to be slow to speak. One who is swift to hear and slow to speak is one who reveals a desire to be taught by God so that he can communicate words of healing, words that edify, words that comfort, and if necessary, words that are challenging and confronting, because they have a desire to speak the truth in love. Now, before we close out this point, there is one other observation that I want to make, and that is there is a relationship that exists between unrighteous anger and speaking quickly. One writer says that anger is most frequently expressed by the spoken word. Now, to be sure, at times anger may express itself in action, but we sin more frequently by showing our anger in our speech. Often we say things in the heat of emotion that we would never dream of saying in a calmer moment, words that can never be recalled, and words that often do great damage. So James places a great necessity upon being slow to speak. And whenever you do speak, know what you're saying. Know why you are saying it. And know how you're saying it. And to top it all off, make sure that you know that all that you say is based clearly on the teachings of Scripture. So the second way to prevent unrighteous anger in our life is to be slow to speak. The third way to prevent this unrighteous anger is to be slow to wrath. Now, there are different terms that are used in the Greek language for wrath, all having different nuances. Now, this particular word that is translated wrath has an emphasis not so much on the sudden, uncontrollable outburst of anger as it is to the internal state of the individual. That is, the intermingling of anger with the intellect or the mind. Sometimes we might call this harboring resentment or cultivating angry feelings, which usually expresses themselves at a later time. Now, the context here appears to be either a continued frame of mind, which has the idea of taking revenge, or the idea of taking matters into one's own hand. Well, in very difficult times of trials and challenges, we are tempted sometimes to take revenge on someone for a perceived injustice or a sin against us, or perhaps it may be a real sin against us. And then there are times when we get frustrated and we're tired of waiting for God and things don't seem to be moving in the direction that we want, so we attempt to take matters into our own hands. But one of the major points here is that in unrighteous anger, we often lose the proper perspective of things. We begin to lose the ability to analyze things objectively, that is, to see them as they really are. Sometimes anger has a way of blowing things way out of proportion. And sometimes we have harbored resentful feelings for so long that it takes only a small infraction to set us off. But when anger begins to dominate our thinking, our actions, our words, our responses, we find ourselves being driven by sinful emotions instead of being led by the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word. Now, at this point, we've tried to emphasize the principle of prevention. And there are three things that we can do to help prevent unrighteous anger. We can be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. If we are busy practicing these three things, then generally unrighteous anger will not get an upper hand in our life. Well, the second way to overcome unrighteous anger includes a word of explanation. There's not only prevention, but there's also explanation. Coming to an understanding of the effects of anger in one's life. Well, notice what James says in verse 20. James says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God here refers to what God has established in His Word as right. In other words, it's more of a practical righteousness. It's key to our obedience to the teachings of Scripture, which reveal in a very public way, and even in a private way, the standard that God has set forth, that which He requires to be evident in our life. It also reveals our desire to please Him by living according to those standards. It reveals that we are serious about our relationship with God, and that we demonstrate our love and our faithfulness to Him when we consistently uphold His standards in our life. It shows our identifying with the God of Scripture. Now, the wrath of man, the unrighteous anger that originates within us, does not produce the righteousness of God. That is, it does not accomplish God's righteousness. In no way does it ever contribute to anything positive, holy, or righteous. In fact, it's just the opposite. Unrighteous anger obstructs righteousness in our life. It obstructs our obedience to God's Word. It obstructs our being swift to hear and slow to speak. So understand that it never does anything good. It only brings about needless destruction, devastation, pain, and division. It destroys people's lives, sometimes all at once, and sometimes one piece at a time. Sometimes people become so angry that in a moment they may take a weapon and kill someone that they claim to love, all because of uncontrollable anger. Well, sometimes people have this anger build up in their life over a period of time that it robs them of any meaningful existence or relationship with others. And so one piece at a time, it destroys their life. One writer says, if a believer gets angry in difficult circumstances, the practical righteousness of God will not be evident in his or her life. When someone wrongs us, the natural reaction is to retaliate, at least verbally. But this response does not glorify God. Holding one's tongue, trying to understand the other person's position, and leaving vindication to God demonstrates godly love in tense situations. So our purpose has been to focus upon the idea of overcoming unrighteous anger in our life. In a very practical sense, what we call prevention, we can help do this by being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But there's also a practical understanding of recognizing the effects of unrighteous anger in a person's life. And that is, it never, ever produces the righteousness of God, which is God's standard for every believer's life. Now, if you are a believer, God has called you to a life of righteousness, not a life of mediocrity. If you have been called to life by God, then you are to demonstrate that life by working righteousness. If you're not a believer, then my word to you is, you need the righteousness of Christ to cover your sins so that you can be made acceptable to God. Because there is no other way to salvation other than by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But with these thoughts in mind, my prayers are with you.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.